Ladies, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 1? And again this morning, I would like to ask you if you would put a piece of paper or a marker in Romans 6 so that you have it there when we decide to look at it a little bit later. Right. You know, in our society, we tend to categorise people or put them into types, don't we? We do this if we're perhaps describing a person, we'll say he's either fat or thin or tall or small. We do it socially, we do it ethnically, religiously, even psychologically. We'll say, well, she's an introvert or he's an extrovert, or even temperamentally. You know, we can decide we're either sanguine or melancholy or phlegmatic or perhaps a combination of both, as I always seem to be. You know, there are other people, though, that react against this sort of categorising of people. They say, right, why can't we treat everybody the same? As equal, we're all basically the same. Therefore, we should be all treated as human beings and just happen to leave it at that. You know, the Bible doesn't take either of these approaches. It says, right, there are neither categories, and it doesn't pigeonhole people, and it doesn't say we're all the same either. It divides us into two groups. And we find that it's a division that runs right through the human race. And you know, we can't mix or blend the two, these two groups. And the Bible simply sums these two groups up as being either godly or ungodly. Righteous or unrighteous, if you like, or faithful or wicked. That's what the psalmist says today. Either saints or sinners, sheep or goats, wheat or tares, either the good or bad, the wise or foolish, and so we can go on. But we see this division really runs right through the human race. We see it in the Bible as a whole, right from the beginning to the end, but not only in the whole of the Bible, but in the Psalms, and in Psalm 1 particularly, we see these two divisions. And we'll just have a look at where we're going with this Psalm. We could very easily just divide it, it's just such a simple Psalm, into two divisions. Firstly, the godly man, verses 1 to 3, and the ungodly man, verses 4 to 6. That's how simple it is. And I've put down there the divisions. We have the walk of the godly man, the delight of the godly man, and the light of the godly man. Then, in the case of the ungodly man, we see the waste of his life, the destruction and the death. Now, with those divisions, you could probably go home and really get quite a lot out of the psalm. But I thought for a little while we'll just really see what this psalm is really saying to us. Notice in the first verse, and I hope you'll just follow with me, read with me, it says, blessed is the man. Blessed. It starts off with a beatitude, doesn't it? Do you know what that word blessed means? It really means made happy by God. And yet, I believe that it means more than just happy as such. It really means satisfied, content, full, complete, overflowing, so full of the things of God that you can't help but overflow to others. It really means to be content and satisfied in a relationship with the Lord. We were speaking yesterday how we need to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, blessed is the man. Perhaps when I said content, satisfied, full, do you begin to take note? It's something that we all really want, isn't it? To have this in our lives. Right, what does it really mean to have a blessed life? To have a godly life? In this first verse, we have a negative side. We have three things that the godly man does not do. Firstly, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The key word here is really counsel. It means that advice, those views, ideas, philosophy. It really means anything that leaves God out of the reckoning. That's what ungodly counsel is. And it says the godly man or the godly woman. When I talk about man, I'm speaking about women this morning. So I won't always refer to us as women, but you know what I'm referring to. Right, it's that advice that leaves God out of the reckoning. And he doesn't walk this way. Possibly the reason for so much unhappiness, perhaps the reason why we make such a mess of our lives at times, is just this, that we leave God out of the reckoning. You know, the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I wonder how much time this week we've given to perhaps reading things that the fool has said, or viewing, seeing things that the fool has presented to us. Right, the godly woman rejects all ungodly counsel. Perhaps I could illustrate it a little more this way. Perhaps you've heard of this illustration before. A wheel that has no hub to it is a wheel that will only wobble and bounce all over the place. And if there's any weight put on it, it will only collapse, because no matter how fine the rim of the wheel is or the spokes of the wheel are, that wheel will not function without that hub to it. And so that's what our lives are, what our lives are like without God at the centre. Our lives will only collapse. Maybe there's some women this morning that are feeling things don't really fit together too well for them. Maybe you're thinking there's no way all the circumstances of your life are going to tie together. If so this morning, do you have that hub to your wheel? Is God the centre of your life? And you know, even if you don't actually collapse and somehow or other you manage to limp on, you'll find that it says, the blessed man rejects all ungodly counsel. And even though you do wobble on, you'll find that eventually you will just collapse. So we must have God at the centre of our lives. He must be the Lord of my life. Is he the Lord of your life this morning? He needs to be the object of our worship. He needs to be the one who teaches my mind. And he needs to be the one that controls my emotions. And if I'm going to be that blessed person, then he needs to be the one who is directing my life. And it may be this morning that some of you, or all of you, maybe are believers, but still somehow you're just sort of wobbling along. Right, again, just think, is the Lord Jesus Christ the centre? If a wheel is off centre, it will still wobble and just bounce along. It needs to be perfectly on centre. So is the Lord right in the centre of your life this morning? Right, our next verse says, the next phrase I want you to look at in verse 1, it says that the godly woman, the godly man, doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. All right, what is a sinner? If you swim, then you're a swimmer, aren't you? And if you run, you're a runner. Well, if we sin, we're a sinner. The root idea of that word to sin is really falling short of the mark. It means short of the mark. It really means to miss the target. And it doesn't mean that you don't aim correctly, you don't aim in the right way, but you don't have the strength to attain it. Imagine if you're a person is shooting with a bow and arrow, and they might, have their aim well set, but if they don't have the strength to shoot that arrow to its target, they fall short. That arrow falls short of it, doesn't it? So you see, it's not necessarily aiming astray, but not having the strength to actually get there. And when God made us, he made us in his own image and in his own likeness, so that when he looks at us, he might see reflected in our personality, our being, something of his own divine nature. And when he looks at us and he sees us anything less than what he designed us to be, then he says, sinner. It's just as simple as that. Right? A person who doesn't reject the ungodly counsel, he'll soon find himself falling short of the mark. That is less than what God designed him to be, and he'll be a sinner. And the next thing we see, he is sitting, my Bible says, in the seat of the mockers. Your Bible might say, translation might say, in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression there? First of all, he starts to walk, then he stands, and then he sits. It's just what we do when we're going the wrong way, or we're getting tired. So you see here, those who are standing in the way of the ungodly, they'll soon be standing short of the mark. They'll just then sit down and start to scoff at those who are trying to go the way of the godly, or mock. The Living Bible puts it very simply and says exactly what it means. I think it's rather brilliant. It says, the godly man does not hang around with sinners nor scoff at the things of God. Right, let's look at verse 2. Here we see the positive side, the things that the godly woman does do. Notice the little word that the verse commences with, but. Says the godly man doesn't do these things, but then it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The godly man respects all godly counsel, or all godly philosophy, or whatever you like to call it. He really must acknowledge the place of the Lord. Notice it says But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's written in capital letters. It means Lord there is Yahweh or Jehovah. And it means I acknowledge that you are Lord. He doesn't only recognise the place of the Lord, but he also recognises the rule of the Lord, and he delights in the rule of the Lord. He's the Lord who has made, who has every right to make the rules for our lives. And David says here, or the psalmist, we're not sure whether it's David or not, he says he delights in the law of the Lord. And you know, David would have only had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it says he delights in the law. Can you imagine delighting in Leviticus? Somehow we manage to get through Genesis and Exodus, but when we get to Leviticus, it's often where we go aground. I think you would have to be a righteous man to really enjoy Leviticus. And you know, most of the great saints of old, Wesley, apparently he wrote something like 6,000 hymns, and in one verse of one hymn, he really alludes to 16 passages of scripture. But all these men who were greatly used of God, they spent much time in God's word. Bunyan is said to have said he was always in his Bible. So we see the psalmist delights in the law. Can you imagine as a pastime reading the law? I say it as a pastime, not as because it's your job, because you're a lawyer or barrister or whatever, but as a pastime, you really enjoyed doing that. Could you say you enjoy reading the Traffic Act, just by way of a little illustration? Perhaps there was a time when some of us, I think of some of the younger ones who 16 and 9 months would be really spending much time in reading the Traffic Act. Why? Because they wanted to get a license, they wanted to learn how to drive the right way, didn't they? Right. If we need to do that to drive, if we want to live the right way, live aright, what do we need to do? We need to be spending time with God's law, with God's rules for our life. The Bible is his word, and it gives us his instruction for our life. When it says in the next line in my Bible, he says, on his law he meditates day and night. He meditates. What does it mean to meditate? It doesn't mean doing it all the time, constantly doing it. David would have had a job to do. But it says here, he meditates day and night. He possibly meant in the morning and in the evening. David, as a shepherd, would possibly have only had two meals a day. And so it would seem that whenever he fed himself physically, then he fed himself spiritually too. He read the Word of God. Alright, we see that spiritual food meant as much to David as his physical food. Possibly a good test of whether we meditate on the Word of God or not. What do we do in our spare moments? Maybe you say, I haven't any spare moments. But there is usually some time in the day when we're alone with our own thoughts, or we can just relax for a little while. And possibly a good test of whether we're moving in the Spirit or not is when we're not occupied with the things that we have to do, our work, etc. The Spirit will invariably carry us off to the things of God. Like we were mentioning yesterday morning, practicing the presence of God. Are we doing this? We find that we're contemplating, thinking about the things of God, meditating on His Word, possibly something that we've read that morning? Or are we more occupied with the affairs of our house, the TV, clothes, or whatever? Right. As I've said, meditating doesn't mean constantly doing it. But when you've got that spare moment, the Hebrew word, or the root word of that word meditate, it really means to muse upon. Or it's also used for the chattering of birds. It really means talking to oneself. Do you ever do that? Well, maybe you haven't got to the stage of talking to yourself, but we all have time to just think in our own minds about things. Well, that's what meditating is all about. Right, the third thing that the godly man does, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water which yields its fruit in the season and whose leaf does not wither. The godly woman rejoices in a fruitful life. You know, a big, strong tree is usually a tree that gets plenty of water. And it says here, the godly man is like a tree planted by the streams of water. That word planted, the root of that word is really transplanted. It means being taken from the old life and planted near the rivers of living water. And you know, when I think of the living water, that tree being planted by the streams of water, I can't help but think of John's words in John chapter 7 and verse 37, or Jesus' words, I'm sorry, in John 7:37. Whosoever thirsts, let him come unto me and believe on me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So you see, the godly man, the godly woman has this stability of a rooted tree. And then we find that he has the sufficiency of an ever-flowing stream. He's planted by the streams of living water. Right, this godly woman, she's moving in the Spirit, and the Spirit's moving through her, and she has the sufficiency for every situation. So we see that she's a stable woman, she's sufficient in every situation, and then we see she yields fruit in its season. She's also a productive woman. Produces fruit. Right, we see we've got the roots, the river, and now the fruit. And just what is this fruit that we're talking about? He's drawing this his substance from the Spirit of God. We'll find in his character, or in her character, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, kindness, gentleness, patience. And these are the sorts of things that will characterize the woman of God, the godly woman. And then it says, in its season. It means that when you need it, you've got it. When it's called for, you've got this patience, this love, whatever is needed. Let me just ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Remember yesterday morning we were talking about our enemies, our spiritual enemies, such as the enemy of fear and depression and anger and We looked at quite a few. And we learned how we could have power over these enemies. Right? If we are to have the power over things, those things, we have to substitute something else for it. And you know, I always found it very difficult just to seem to be able to have that fruit when I needed it, that love, that patience, when I was perhaps feeling anything but patient. And I would ask the Lord to give me these feelings. But however, I learned a truth some years ago that has been a tremendous help to me in just being able to display those characteristics when they're called for and when they're needed. And in these verses, maybe we could read some of them in Romans 6. Let's start from verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, the thought that I want to bring to you is when we're faced with these feelings of frustration, anger, maybe another thing that we find very hard, you know, when someone has said something to you, wrongly accused you, and everything within you wants to stand up for what are your rights, and it usually produces a tremendous argument and you don't end up being any better off. Right, when we're feeling like this, we say, or maybe we're angry, we say, Lord, when you died for me, carrying my sins, therefore it's as if I have died. Now make this thing, this anger, name whatever it is that you're experiencing, make this thing dead in me. Right, it's faithful to stop there. That's the negative side. Now let's look at the positive side. Right, Lord, just as you rose to newness of life, now give me your new feelings in this situation that I find myself in. If I'm feeling angry, then give me your peace. If I'm feeling unloving, give me your love, your patience, whatever it is that you need. And I found this a tremendous help. Sometimes where it's a very real situation and I'm feeling very deep in my feelings of resentment or whatever it might be, sometimes I might have to come to the Lord, not just once, but each time it starts rising up within me, that feeling, whatever it might be, I might have to come two or three times. I'll go into my room and kneel by my bed and again just ask the Lord to make dead those feelings, just as he died, as though I died. Right, make this dead in me. Now give me your feelings in this matter. And let me tell you, it really works. Right, so much for the fruitful life. We see that the godly woman's stable. She's sufficient in every situation. She has productivity, a fruitful life. And then we see, finally, just back to Psalm 1, that she's consistent. She doesn't die off. Notice, whose leaf does not wither. You know, there's two sorts of trees, a deciduous and an evergreen. And the deciduous comes out in the spring, and right now we're enjoying all these lovely trees. Their lovely new leaves, looking lovely. And then all through summer, they give us the lovely shade. And then in the autumn, they're absolutely spectacular, usually in their golds, etc. And then in the winter, absolutely bare, nothing. I wonder if that's like your life. Right, the woman of God, she's consistent. But what about the ungodly? Not so the ungodly. What is their situation? Well, let us look in verse 4, 5 and 6. Firstly, in verse 4 we see the waste of the wicked person's life. You know, the wicked person has no roots, no river, no fruit and no leaves. That's rather a grim sort of a picture. But the psalmist tells us in verse 4 that they are like the chaff. Now, what is chaff? Chaff is just the husk of the grain of wheat. I don't know much about farming, but I know the machine comes around and it threshes the grain out of that husk, and the grain gets thrown into bins, and I know the chaff or that husk just gets thrown out the back, and very often it has to be burnt. It just blows anywhere and it's usually burnt before the next grain can be planted. It's just useless and can blow anywhere. Right, it says, therefore, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand. They've got no content, and when the judgment comes, they'll have no excuse. And you know, there's going to come a time when there's going to be only one type or only one group of person. As we see in verse 6, just one person, one type of person in God's sight, and that will be the righteous, or it will be the godly person. Those who are in Christ. We have two ways in the present. And we see in verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And when we read of that little word way, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We think that we think of that broad way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to life, as we're told in the Gospels. And when we think of that word way, who is the way? Remember in John again, in John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, remember, he said, I will go and prepare a place for you, and then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus said, you know the way? And then Thomas said, no, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said to them, he said, I am the way. He said, I'm the truth and the life. Right, in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be just one group of people, one congregation if you like, and it's going to be the godly or the righteous group. Will you be in that righteous group? In that godly group? Right, what does it mean to be a godly woman, to be a righteous woman? Just thinking back on what we've looked at in this psalm, it means that we reject all godless counsel, we respect and delight and live in the law of the Lord, we're transplanted by the streams of living water, and we're moving in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is moving in us. And then fourthly, we need to be growing. We're growing. Let me ask you this morning, are you bringing forth fruit and leaves? And will you be in that group, that one group in that day, those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness? Right, it says, not so the wicked. They will not stand, the way of the wicked will perish.